Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. And to make it confusing, I recorded this a month ago as we were approaching Christmas. So now we're looking at the Christmas story in the rearview mirror. But you know what? You can wonder that way too. My name's Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I will be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the world's changed, and I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple of minutes long. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 4 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're not repeating. I know last 2 days have been repeats. Today we've moved on. Today it's Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Yesterday and the day before, we were hearing the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and, of course, their baby John, who will become John the Baptizer, who will herald the arrival of Jesus. But that's done now, and now we're moving into, well, it'll probably sound familiar to most people. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. I can't read Luke's gospel out loud without hearing Linus in my ear, in my head. Linus from Charlie Brown Christmas. And actually, Linus doesn't read this chapter. Linus reads chapter 2, the shepherds and the angels appearing. But there's something about the rhythm of it that just always puts me in a Charlie Brown mood. It's my age, I'm sure. But this passage is sentimental to many of us. We know it. We hear it every Christmas. We love it. And then sometimes we debate it, of course, because virgin birth is a very big deal for some people and very not a big deal for others, to the point of it being a problem, that it's not a big deal, or that you do, and you know, it's one of those things that's, you know, pulled up and recited as, well, there you go, that's just proof that, you know, Christians believe crazy things. Of course, there can't be a virgin birth. We don't see that happen in nature. So that's why the Bible's unscientific and it's all made up stuff. Then there are others who will say, we make too much of a deal of this because, in fact, again, in Greek, the word we use is simply means young woman. In the same way that in English, we might refer to somebody as a maid. A milkmaid. A maid is a maiden. A maiden is a virgin. But we don't really necessarily mean it that way. That may be the origin of it, but we're just referring to a young woman. And so too is the word used here that we've translated as virgins. People say, you see, it's just a young woman. Well, yeah, but that's not for Luke, because for Luke, it's not just that she's a young woman. She could be a much older woman. I mean, she's not, but she could be. But the fact is, she has never had sex. How can this be with me? She says. I mean, she's told she's going to have a child, and she says, yeah, but that's not possible. Right? So, yeah, the word can mean young woman, but the fact is, as far as Luke is concerned, this holy pregnancy is, in our experience, impossible. It is miraculous. Whether you want to accept this gospel or not is entirely up to you. Whether you want to see this as a metaphor, if you want to see this as a story that Luke is telling for a variety of reasons, and not actually writing, you know, a scientific textbook or scientific history, that he's trying to inspire wonder and thought. However you read it, Luke is saying Mary is inexperienced with sex, plain and simple. So that this birth of Jesus could not happen any other way than by God's active will, not by God's permission. God didn't permit this to happen. God made this happen. And that's a big thing. I don't know if we think about that much, but, you know, it's not that God allows this to happen. God is active in this. God is not watching what humanity is doing and making and basically giving orders or making suggestions. God is not simply being persuasive here. And I personally very much believe in the persuasive power of God, not the course of God. Doesn't make me do things. God inspires me to do things. God persuades me to make best choices, that kind of stuff. But here in this story, in Luke's story, this is coercive. And I don't mean coercive necessarily in a negative way, although it certainly sounds that way. But what I mean is that God is actively doing this, not allowing it to happen. Right? God's not saying, well, listen, if you and Joseph have a child, that'll be great, that'll be holy, and if you could do that, like, now. No, God's not persuading, God's not permitting, oh my God, Mary's pregnant, don't worry, I'm going to make this a holy thing. It's not that. There was nothing, and now there's a thing because God is acting. Right? So God is acting. God is part of history. It is God's intention that Jesus should be. And yeah, you hear all sorts of stories. You heard them at the time, I'm quite sure, in the first century. You hear them now. Well, Mary obviously was, you know, pregnant by a Roman soldier, and so she made up this whole story so as to avoid shame. And the family all knew that, but they went along with it because, of course, if she'd been with a Roman soldier, well, that story is wonderful because it makes the Roman Empire horrible and it makes the soldiers terrible and it makes us all fools, that we've been fooled by this person who's just desperately trying to get out of to avoid scrutiny and not be shamed. Well, sure, except that child about which she makes this claim will then grow up to lead a movement that will take him to Rome and have him crucified, and many people would say, and then was resurrected. So it does seem a bit of a reach to suggest that this is just Mary trying to hide a mistaken dalliance with a Roman soldier or cover up rape. I'm sure those things happen, but as far as Luke's concerned, that's not what has happened here. And in the broad narrative at all, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. No, this is God's intention. God hasn't taken something bad and made it good. God has done this. As far as Luke's concerned, that's the story. And that's the context in which we are invited to wonder, I think. Not in somebody else's subplot or what might have happened, could have happened, what about this, or, oh, she's only a young woman. No, she was raped. No, she was having an affair with a Roman soldier. All of that is just to try to discredit the story. The story is the story. And I would suggest to you that Luke is telling the story. I mean, I know what he claims in the first sentence. He's investigated this quite fully. But I'm going to suggest to you that Luke is doing here in the writing of this gospel what was acceptable and admirable historical writing of the time. Okay? I always go back to Herodotus, who's going to be a few hundred years before this, but for those of us in the West, the father of Western history, Greek historian, Herodotus, then Thucydides. If you're a classicist, that's what you read. You read Herodotus and you read Thucydides. Herodotus will tell stories of battles and speeches given by generals. He was not there. He was not at the battle. He did not hear what the general said to the troops before the battle commenced. However, as he did his history, his claim would be, knowing how the battle concluded, knowing what happened in the battle, this is what the general must have said to the troops before the battle. Okay? Knowing how the strategy worked, this is how they must have planned it. He wasn't in the room when they planned it. But it worked this way, so they must have had this conversation. So for Luke, this isn't about hiding an unwanted pregnancy or an ugly event. No. Knowing who Jesus is, and for Luke, Jesus is the one who's crucified and risen, reveals God in the world. Knowing who Jesus is, then this must be how he began. He doesn't know that. He wasn't witness to it. But it doesn't make sense for it to be anything else. Knowing who Jesus is, from Luke's perspective, who Jesus is to him, there's no way that Jesus' birth could go by without notice. There's no way that it's not a big deal. There's no way for him that angels aren't involved. Of course angels are involved, because God, Jesus, reveals God in the world, so there must be some kind of divine reveal. And before Jesus, God is only revealed in the angel of the Lord, right? In burning bushes, in pillars. So you've got to have a miraculous appearance to tell you about it. It had to be, as far as Luke's concerned. Now, living in this day and age, no, we don't necessarily think it has to be that way. But for Luke, no, this could not have happened without notice. Jesus is too remarkable, too life-changing, too reality-changing to just sort of like be born and nobody noticed. Just to have Mary go like, I'm pregnant, but I can't be. No, an angel has to do this. Of course, when I hear the story, and I do say that God is coercive in this. But I can read God less coercively in this if I want to. And I've referenced this, I've preached this, and people think I'm joking. And it is funny, I suppose, sometimes the way I put it. But when I read this text, I can imagine the angel Gabriel going from house to house, you know, with a bouquet of flowers, going up to young women who have never had sex, going up to virgins and saying, greetings, favored one, and then give them the whole spiel. And then and a variety, we were going like, are you kidding me? No. Walking away. I can imagine a number of women saying no to this offer. And Mary's the first one who said yes. First one that night. First one, maybe Gabriel asks 10 women a night and has been doing it for 3 years. Finally, somebody says yes. Maybe Mary was the third person to be asked. That doesn't work for some of us, and I know that. And I don't mean to impugn your view or understanding of Mary, because I think this actually makes Mary even more significant to me. Mary has every reason to say no. But there are those who, unlike me, will elevate Mary almost to divine status. And so, I mean, many of you will understand this. The Immaculate Conception, that is not the birth of Jesus. The Immaculate Conception is Mary. So Mary was created to be the vessel for Jesus. So Mary was always destined to bring Jesus into the world. All right? That's a part of many for many people of the faith, that is their understanding of Mary. So Mary could, of course, Mary said yes. Of course, because that's who Mary is. Mary was created to be. She was born miraculous that she might be the perfect vessel to birth God into the world. All of and I'm not saying that that's wrong or foolish or incorrect. I don't know. I'm saying that my tradition does not do that. And for me, the more unspecial I make Mary, strangely, the more special she becomes. And to say that she wasn't destined for this, and she could have said no. And so the fact that she could have said no means that God is not so much coercive as much as God is looking for a partner here. And so she chooses to partner with God to make this thing happen. And I can just imagine Gabriel going back to heaven, going, "Yes, finally, this is great. I'm so happy," because it's been a long time. That's not in the text, but I'm allowed to wonder about that. And the difference in that is that is it keeps Mary human. Mary could be my sister. Mary could be my daughter. Mary could be, my granddaughter. Mary could be my friend. Mary could be anybody that I know. Not semi-divine, super precious, created to be the perfect vessel for God. No, I'd like to think that we imperfect, broken human beings, I like to think that we birth God and the divine into the world regularly. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's difficult and sometimes we don't even know we're doing it, but I think that we do it. I don't want to imagine that we have to be perfectly created to share God in the world. I mean, she does it very dramatically. Obviously, she births Jesus. But this story is not history, so I'm meant to wonder about this and apply it to my life. So the more I lift Mary out of our common humanity, the less this story has to say to me. But if I can imagine a Mary who says no, or a number of women who say no, and Mary's the one who says yes, that actually helps me. Because you know what? Every now and again, an opportunity comes along that that I'll think, yeah, I should just say no to this. That's just crazy. I don't have time for this. I can't change my life like this. I'm just gonna say no. I'm gonna be Zechariah. Right? We talked about him yesterday. Zechariah's approached by Gabriel, and he says, "How? What do you mean we're gonna have kids? Am I gonna have kids? My wife Elizabeth and I are old. It'll be ridiculous." Gabriel's okay. It's already destined you're going to have a kid. So now you're going to be punished for not believing me. Well, Mary, in contrast, said, thinks about it, and then says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary consents. She listens. She questions. And I'm assuming that her question was different than Zechariah's. I mean, there's a certain incredulity to it, just going like, you say I'm pregnant, but I can't be. It's just because I know how that works, and no, it's not possible. But you think about it, Zechariah said, it's not like Elizabeth and I aren't trying. We have not been able to have kids, and we're old now, too old to really realistically have any hopes. He's punished, Mary's not. But Mary ultimately says yes. I think we're meant to contrast those stories. Obviously, Luke puts them one after the other. And so I have to wonder a little bit about why Mary isn't punished like Zechariah was. Because she is checking on the facts. But, you know, if Gabriel has been asking and people have been saying no, Gabriel's going to be a little kinder. I just think he is going to be a little kinder. And Mary hasn't been asking for a child. Right? Mary has her life plotted out for her. She's got it all figured out. Maybe she's satisfied with that. Maybe she's not. But, you know, I was talking before about Zechariah, I think, is right now having the best day of his life. And God says, hey, let's make a change. I don't know what kind of day Mary's having. Mary might be taking the garbage out and the bag's broken and she's just finished cleaning up the freaking driveway with all the garbage. And she's just like, oh, man, I am not having a good day. And an angel of the Lord appears. I don't know how to compare her to Zechariah, but the more human I make her, the more I appreciate her. The more she speaks to me and invites me to say yes to things when I'm not always so sure. Her example invites me to not be afraid when I'm going to do something I've never done before. I don't know if there's more to be said at this moment. I mean, there's a couple of strings I could follow, but I'll be doing this for a very long time if I'm not careful. I think... Yeah, no, I'm going to wonder about that next time. I'm going to let it go. You know what? I'm just going to leave it with you right now. Because there's more in this, and I don't want to... I don't want to drain all the sap. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm not going to repeat it tomorrow. Don't worry. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow morning going, oh, I still want to talk about this part. Don't. I won't do that. But I am going to leave it with you a little bit incomplete. But yeah, I'm going to leave it. I invite you to wonder. And I'm just going to say a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, sometimes it's tempting to try and say it all. But God, sometimes it's better to not say it all and let you speak. Let you speak in what is unsaid. Let you speak in the silence. Let you speak in the discovery that each of us make as we wonder. God, thank you for being with us in our wondering today. We ask, God, that we hear you, that we follow your word, and that we grow in faith. We pray in Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, that is enough for me today. Although, oh, there's so much more I want to say. But I'm not going to. The only thing I'm going to say is God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much for participating in this. I really appreciate that you want to hear these. And so, yes, please, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are, exactly where you are, and that God's love flows through you into the world. You make a difference. So thank you for that. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.